Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Deep Thoughts. We're getting another warm day episode here. Hopefully this thing stays focused on my face this time. So as you can see, we're going to take on the very controversial subject of Jesus Christ and believing in him. And there's definitely going to be a very specific exercise in his existence. But I think, too, at the same time you're watching this episode, you may just want to take a step back and think about a lot of things that we believe in because it fills a gap. Now, before I begin, because this is so touchy and this is literally religion, I want to make it clear that, you know, I want to have family and friends who absolutely devoutly believe in Jesus Christ's existence, and I have nothing against that at all. It doesn't mean that when you hear my opinion of it, you won't hear a little bit of perhaps sarcasm here and there or just like shocked that people still believe it, but that's because I'm giving you my raw perspective of how I interpret that entire storyline. And it's really no different than someone saying they like Obama over Trump or Trump over Obama. Everybody on the other side looks at the other side and goes, my God, how the hell do you do that? You know, that other dude's evil. But still, you can go off and eat a cheeseburger together. You can be family friends. You can be brother and sister, mother, father, and get along in every other part of the conversation. So I want to encourage that sort of tolerance, if you will, if you'll write me a little bit of a blank check as I go through this. Because I was raised in Christianity, raised in a Catholic church until I was 8. Then my parents moved away from the Catholic church, and then I didn't have to go to any church. Then I bounced around a little bit, came back, and around, 15, 16, I got re-exposed to Catholic church because my girlfriend was getting confirmed. And I believe I did too. I don't even know how it's possible. Then I moved to California. And just before my 19th birthday, a couple of months before my 19th birthday, I got into a non-denominational Church of Christ. Some of you have heard this story more times than you want to admit. And then I spent 3.5 super amazing years in this religion of Christianity, just studying it. I'd never really gone into the Bible much. You know, the only thing I knew was that it was really Old Testament stuff. And maybe I knew that someone got crucified. But I didn't know what chapter, colon, verse meant. I didn't know what those numbers meant. It looked alien to me. But I spent months and months, you know, in different Bible studies, you know, researching New Testament, Old Testament, you know, Genesis, all the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and how they were all written for different audiences, etc. And what was really interesting about it was that it never occurred to me till much later that the guy, in my opinion, let me say it a different way, that he may not have existed at all, right? We don't get that option too much in this world if you're raised in a Christian-based country like America. It just doesn't come up. You will almost never, ever hear the words, that person is complete fiction, never, ever existed. As the church bells go off in that distance. But here's what I think is one of the fundamental problems for people to get to the point they can even contemplate that. Really, it's like a scientific question. Perhaps a historical question. Because what an average American believes is that if either you believe in Jesus Christ or you're an atheist. And so they hang on to Jesus because they feel this amazing power from the universe. They feel things and they know just instinctively there's something else going on, but no one's offering any other paradigm, so it's got to be Jesus. Well, I don't have time to create a brand new Jesus, so I'm going to keep the one that's been put on the books for me. And overall, I'm not hurting anybody, and that's absolutely right. But let me offer you some more options because it isn't that cut and dry in my experience. So an atheist is like your complete blasphemous person, according to Christian religion, which is you deny any existence of any intelligent life anywhere in the universe. We are just inanimate matter that has gained consciousness, that has gained love, and we are something spawned from nothing, Big Bang mess. And so we're special, but only on a scientific thing. And honestly, once they find out and start doing math on how many stars and planets they think there might be out there, then we become insignificant again. So you just can't win with atheists. It's funny. When I lived in Southern California before, in Northern Southern, which is Ventura County, there was a radio station I used to listen to when I drove to work, and it had an atheist program on it. It went for a couple hours. I was never in the car that long, but I remember hearing just the hatred and the anger of atheists towards anyone who believed anything else. So I thought, if that's how unhappy you get being an atheist, I don't want to have anything to do with that. So here's what I have discovered in my 50 years of being on this planet. You have the story of Christ for Christians, and you have atheism, which means you believe in literally lumps of dirt. Or, you know, really, it's an absence of any belief. Amazing conservation of energy, isn't it? I believe in nothing. Now, on the other side of Christ, because we're going to kind of keep a ledger here, there's a belief side and a non-belief side, right? But there's God that could be easily separated from Jesus. The story of Christ combines the story of God. It says that's the Father. But let me just say this. If you're looking at religion and you're saying, well, I don't know if Christ existed or not, I wasn't there, a lot of the, you know, stuff that's being dug up, old stories of Christ like virgin births or in Egyptian hieroglyphs, for God's sake. It's in Babylonian text. It's in a bunch of little tiny stories along the way. Cú Chulainn from Ireland is a virgin birth, save the Irish people thing. There's tons of them. Again, I have a book in my house that I believe has 23 different virgin birth stories documented, and since that book was written 25 years ago, or at least when I got it 25 years ago, there's been 4 additional stories. But perhaps if you are saying, I'm hanging on to Jesus because I feel something, you might just be feeling a central consciousness of the universe, which we could call God, or you could call the universe. And again, there's a lot of models for what that could be. Now, is there something in between? Is there something in between being a full-on atheist and being a full-on religious person of some sort, / believing in a central consciousness, which could simply be a very scientific thing? It could be like a central CPU of some sort, right? Well, there's something that we call agnostic. Agnostic means you're not sure. You could even have one step in atheist beliefs, 2 steps in some sort of divine belief, but you still don't know. And so when you're asked what you believe, you just say, I'm agnostic. I don't know. I'll be happy to find out when I get there. All right. I think because people don't see God as a potential belief system by himself, I'm going to use he because that's just the most popular way to say it. But because people don't have alternatives, they gravitate to Christ because they don't want to lose out. And what are they worried about? The interesting thing I find out is that the most calm, cerebral, intellectual people that I know, if they have any belief system at all, it is usually of the universe and not of a particular deity like Christ or someone. And they're just totally chill with that, man. It's like a Buddhist chant. Everyone's feeling good. Get this hair out of my face. But the ones that really stick to the Jesus metaphor or idea story is that they fear going to hell. And for them, keeping it Jesus and not just God addresses their indoctrinated fear of someone having told them a story about the fire and brimstone. Well, if you really believe that, that would be utterly horrifying, wouldn't it? Some human being told you a story that a human being wrote, that a human being made up, that you are going to rot in hell. I mean, it's as old as the books. We had society at some point completely and utterly out of control, and we had to keep everybody in control at some point. I mean, you know, stop killing everybody, would you? And we use these stories to get everybody in check. Well, you know what happens if you're bad? What happens? You know, you go to a fiery pit. You like the way fire feels? I don't know. And you light the guy's hand on fire. Oh, shit. You know, and it's like, yeah, now you're going to behave, right?
Yep.
Okay. That's where that stuff starts. It's just completely organic. It's pure society trying to control society. Okay. But let's go straight at it. Because this episode's about Jesus Christ. It's not about the Old Testament. Now, I hope that you can reflect back on the New Testament after we talk about Jesus and realize all this applies to the stories prior. You know, Moses and Noah. All those fanciful stories. Adam and Eve. So, the story goes is that the Old Testament is around for quite a few years. And it is the way you are supposed to behave. Otherwise, you're going to be in violation of God, and there's hell to pay. And they sold us this notion of original sin way back in the day. And you have to understand that the control mechanism before Christ was that priests operated in these temples, which are usually these square buildings that have inner chambers and inner chambers and inner chambers. And again, they had massive control. This is the time when you paid on to Caesar because there was a spear at your neck if you didn't pay. There was a lot of God worship. There was idols. There were idols where you would have an idol for fertility, an idol for your crop, an idol for whatever. But everyone believed in this original sin thing, who was into any religion whatsoever, meaning you're born with sin, and then you sin throughout the days. And it's a much tougher world. So imagine the ease of sinning back in those days. It would be, I would think, pretty easy to do things. I mean, you have law that's relative to various areas. But the idea is that you have to get forgiven for your sins. And the way they orchestrated it was that they would slaughter a lamb, a virgin, a symbol of virginity, a symbol of purity, offering the lamb's body and the lamb's blood to God as a sacrifice. Which, I mean, can you think of anything more satanic than that, right? A bunch of people commit sins. The scum of the earth, which is us, commit a bunch of sins, and then you take something pure, and in order to offer it to God, you murder it. You put it through torture. You stick a little spike in its throat, and it's bleeding out all over this altar, which then goes down into these troughs. This is very specific. And these troughs were dug underneath like a rain drain, all the walls. So if you had like a two-chamber temple, because it's a small town, it goes underneath two walls. If you had eight chambers, because it's a big city structure, it goes all the way out to the streets. And they could cut these in four, you know, different troughs, look like a plus sign, red cross, and it spills out into the streets. Seems to me to be fairly satanic, right? You have to hurt the innocent to forgive the sins of the sinners, right? It seems like you should sacrifice yourself if that's what you're trying to fix. But, you know, kooky ass old world thing. This did occur. But as the blood spilled into the street, the people were recorded as always being celebratory, screaming, yay! Because they could see it. Okay. So this went on for thousands of years. Until one day, God, in his infinite wisdom, having waited a while for this to start, right? Because he needed to have a broken way to do it first and let that go for a little while. And then he was like, you know, I really dig lambs. They're pretty cool. And it's getting really messy. And the more people that exist, the more temples they build, the more lambs they slaughter. And oh my God, it's just gross and creepy and weird. I know what I'm going to do to fix this problem. Now, we never talk about that inceptual moment, right? that there's God up there, according to the Old Testament, and according to almost the entire Bible, he's not very perfect. I mean, he really isn't, right? He gets surprised and angry all the time and kills people and has people nearly kill their children to prove that they believe in him. I mean, that's just kooky. He sits around making bets with the devil on Job's life. I mean, which I guess some guy recently said, you know how they really said his name back in the day? I'm like, what? Fairy tale man? Job. They actually called him Job back in the day. And I'm just like, and you feel like you have just knocked it out of the park, don't you, buddy? Loose beliefs is what I typically run into. Someone's like, yeah, well, you know, I grew up with it. So, yeah, you know, I don't want to put any thought into it to not think about it. Now, there's value in this whole thing. We're going to bumper the second half of this is going to be the value of believing in something like this and distilling from it very important things, right? But yeah, God makes, I don't know. You know, if you could construe his anger, killing, things like resetting the world with Noah, having to have Moses bring down 10 commandments, the whole issue of Sodom and Gomorrah, all these things, you would have to say that those are all mistakes. All mistakes. Now, some people be like, no, man, it's God teaching you how the world could work. Nah, you know what? He doesn't have to kill the whole planet off with floods. Doesn't have to turn everyone into... doesn't have to bomb a city and turn some dude's wife into a pillar of salt. Doesn't have to torture a child's entire image of the universe by having his father put a knife to his throat. That kid screwed up for life, right? So God is this mega flawed thing because man wrote it, okay? But there's this turn of heart. He's going to create a son. And he's only going to have one son. This is what's super important to Christians. He only has one kid. As if somehow the story has less impact. If God had 20,000 billion gajillion kids and he just happened to send Jesus down to get murdered by human beings. I don't see any difference in the impact if this was a true story and him having infinite kids and him having one kid. That emphasis for me sounds very man-made. And it still would be the only one that perhaps came down here. And I know people are shouting at the camera, we're all children of God, and I would agree with you. So he inserts his little seedling into Mary. It's not quite clear whether or not Mary donated an egg or not, or whether or not he just was a Humpty Dumpty all by himself. And, you know, like Sam Kinison had an amazing routine about his father finding out that the mother, Mary, got pregnant. And he says, well, how did this happen? Well, I was just walking through the garden, and then, oh my God, I got pregnant. And he's like, he was just talking about how he was wasn't having any more walking through the garden moments. But it's very important that there's a virgin birth. Because then you can say, look, there is no father that's human. This character had no human contribution whatsoever. Now, we'll just overlook the fact that they probably still had sex until she found out she was pregnant. That's a little odd to think about. But Jesus is born. And, of course, he goes through the standard archetype of one of these characters. He's a little prodigy kid. You know, he's teaching the preachers and the rabbis at the time all about the law. He knew everything just from birth, that kind of stuff, because he's got to be made to be divine. And then there's this giant loss of his history before he shows up to take the stage. And then Christ, when he finally activates his mutant powers... And I don't know why he had to be in his late 20s, early 30s to pull this off. I mean, that was pretty much a middle-aged man at the time of his era. In fact, his era of the zero ADs is supposed to be, especially in the Mediterranean region of the world, is supposed to be one of the times when the average lifespan for a male was about 36 years old because of the hardships of life. So in that particular case, he's like an old guy throwing down. He did have rock hard abs though. Now, let's just pause for a second before he goes through all of his cycles of trying to teach the public. And he's only teaching the public around the Mediterranean, which is interesting, right? But he speaks in parables, and his parables are as ancient as man himself, meaning prodigal son, and a lot of his stories came out of Egyptian hieroglyphs. He didn't necessarily see them because everybody knew them and everybody told them. And I'm willing to bet, you know, a penny saved is a penny earned. Everybody knew those things, and so who knows? We're supposedly extremely ignorant in his time frame, but if you look at Rome and the construction that had gone on, and Greece and the construction that had gone on, and Egypt and the construction that had gone on, we're not exactly as stupid as it may sound. We're calculating models of the universe using the Pythagoras theorem. We are improving structural integrity by continuing to refine our materials so we can move columns further and further apart in you know, beautiful Athens creations, right? The Colosseum is built prior to his existence by Titus Flavius. So the portrayal of his pilgrimage through this time frame is a little skewed in that we are sitting in the middle of a very modern world, just a couple thousand years ago. And then, of course, he bucks the system. But he still says, pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's. It's a fascinating little important tidbit, because I don't think God really cares about Caesar that much. What was the purpose of Christ's coming down to earth? Well, I've heard all kinds of wild stuff, but the most important one is that whole lamb sacrificing thing at the temple ends. As soon as Christ dies on that cross, and then is put down, and then awakes, and then ascends to heaven, he has taken away all your sins with him. No more need to hurt lambs. But secondly, you can continue to commit sins, and you have to re-pledge yourself constantly to this person. And you have to go through man to get to God after this point. The Roman Senate all turns into popes, all at the same time. Tons of popes. Because the Senate said, I'm not going to lose any power to this new thing we're creating. Right around the time of Christ, as I've said several times, Rome is losing all of its power. They're expanding too much. There's not enough legions to get taxes. And so they create this religion. It's a turnkey system. It's like buying a Domino's pizza today. You just sign up for it, pay your franchise fee, they ship all the stuff to you, put the sign out front, they got the recipes, Cisco shows up to give you all the GMO ingredients for your crappy food, there's your boxes, fold them up, get going. Creating Christ at the time that he was created was, again, just a turnkey thing, because everyone knew about all these previous birth, death, resurrection saviors from previous religions. The only difference was you didn't have one being enforced by a Roman Empire. Meaning, it's now illegal to worship any of those old ones. In fact, it might even been illegal to talk about the old ones having already created this story, just to make sure the Inquisition has its effect, which is the next 900 years of humanity. But what did Christ do that was made him different? Well, he walked on water. He turned water into wine. He took a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish and made infinite bread and infinite fish. He waved his hands once and a storm on the sea just stopped. He cast diseases out of man into pigs that then drowned themselves in water. This dude is straight up a Marvel superhero. And then he has his buddies turn him in. Predicts the future, gets hung on a cross, dies, he's put in a cave, then he rises up, opens a cave door, he even brings a guy back from the dead, that's another amazing thing, and then he ascends to heaven. He tells you that the ritual you were supposed to do is some crazy satanic thing of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Something today that we think the elite of the world do, and it's totally evil when they do it, but us reenacting this with bread and grape juice is unbelievably wonderful. The Catholic Church, which is the original church created by the Roman Empire, is its own sovereign country with, what, 25-foot tall fortress walls. They have been involved with every nefarious thing since their creation. They help launder the money from the Nazis. They have more pedophilia on their back than any institution on planet Earth. And they just finished their viper room in the basement. But after Christianity, Rome got another 1,200, 1,300 years of rule. Because no longer was there a problem. I mean, there was a problem for 900 years, which we'll get to. But there wasn't really as much of a problem collecting taxes, because anyone who bought the story said, well, Jesus said, give unto Rome what is Rome. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Let's just do it. It's what God wants. God wants to make Caesar rich. Whoever is the Caesar. Seems so real, doesn't it? So eventually all these senators who invented this entire religion based off Titus Flavius's life. Remember, Titus Flavius's life is documented in marble. Jesus's life, we don't even know yet what the first text was, but it definitely didn't show up for 350 years after his fabled existence. And then we just look at everything they said that happened to Christ's life, and we look at Titus Flavius's life, and there's over 45 exact metaphorical typology comparisons. Well, imagine that. The Flavius family is the richest, most successful Caesar to ever reign over. He created the Colosseum. I mean, this dude is like the dude that took Rome to the next level. And they want people to worship a guy as a god. But they know that if they just say, worship Titus Flavius, yeah, there'll be some people that'll do it, but eventually they're going to not do it. And so they create this fictional version of him using typology, which is, you know, again, you retell a story of someone else's life, but you just change the names and locations. And now when you worship Jesus, you're worshiping Titus Flavius. It's his life, not Christ's life. We're sitting here in 2019 now. We're going to jump around quite a bit here. And if I said to you, okay, you really believe that after 27 previous stories, let's just say 26 previous stories that are exactly like the story of Christ. I mean, virgin birth, dude saves his area. In fact, statues made of Mary and Jesus match statues in those previous stories, sculpted 4,000 years before Christ ever existed. You really think that's real? You think that a dude walked on water, and a dude did this, and a dude did that. 2019. We're still buying that story. We don't see any of that behavior in the world, by the way, right? David Blaine can do it. Chris Angel can do it, as he loads up the crowd with all of his own actors. But that's entertainment. We like that. We pay for that. And then the printing press comes along, and all be damned. No more Jesus Christ's ever show up. The cell phone is incredibly muted. You know, Bigfoot sightings, UFO sightings. Now, of course, special effects art students are now loading up, you know, moronic YouTube channels with fake stuff. But that's entertainment. I think most of us know that. The senators had turned into popes, died, and turned into saints until it got to a pyramid scheme of control. But people weren't buying it because people were there and they're like, there's no one ever, this didn't happen. You know, people who lived in Rome or in the surrounding areas who went to those, crucifixions and torture entertainment centers, right? They're like, there's no dude from Nazareth that was tortured that then woke back up and And that rock right there, you see that? That's the cave where Jesus, you know, it's like, I live right next to that place. One, it's not even a cave. And two, no one ever was put in it after a crucifixion. Who's this chick Mary? We know everybody in the area because there's not that many people. People in Nazareth, they're like, who are you talking about? So they didn't believe it because they were there. And so they hatched this thing to go, oh, crap. Well, we'll just make a belief. We'll just make them believe. Well, how do we do that? Well, we'll just torture everybody and freak them out. We'll terrorize humanity until they say they believe. Well, what if they don't believe still? Well, we'll kill them. So for, you know, three different segments of the Inquisition, it got so bad it was like Nazi era stuff, right? If you hear about anyone who doesn't believe in this story of Christ, report them. The Vatican will send mercenaries over to torture and kill them. If they admit they believe in Christ, you get off. But you're going to get tortured. You're going to get messed with. Your stuff's going to get ripped off. And this is the first nearly 1,000 years of the foundation of the belief in Jesus Christ. It's torture, murder, the invention of the mercenary, which is the Vatican hiring an outside firm / soldiers to do their dirty work so nothing comes back on the Vatican. They create a painting. It's during the Michelangelo days, which is a little much later, but they created a painting of the Pope Jesus giving the Pope a key, and then ran the whole local area through to see the painting, which for them was photoreal, which meant it was real, falsifying this authority being given from a fake person named Jesus to this real person called the Pope, so that everybody said, oh, this is so real. Well, I'm glad I made the right choice. Now we'll go to hell. But now let's take a pit stop here for 1 second, and let's go over to Santa Claus. If I say to you, okay, you believe in Jesus, and you say, absolutely. Well, why do you believe in Jesus? I just do. Were you raised to believe in Jesus? Absolutely. All right. But what are your genetic odds of not believing in something you were raised to believe? Do you have a lot of history of shaking off indoctrination from when you were young? If they say yes, it's a rare thing that they would continue to believe this other thing. But do you believe in Santa Claus? No. Well, why not? Well, because I'm a parent and, you know, I've never seen him come in. I have to buy all the presents. It doesn't work like that. So because you don't see him, you don't believe in him. No, we know that the journalist in the 1800s made him up and da-da-da-da, and it's okay. We have more documented evidence of the creation of Christ through the Flavius family and Dr. Atwell's work than you have that Santa Claus is fake. And if Santa Claus not showing up on Christmas Day is the indication that Santa Claus isn't real, well, then Jesus is very unreal. Because that dude was supposed to come back. And he hasn't come back. There's a guy that used to come into the lounge. I've told the story once before. And he's massively arrogant with his knowledge of religion, especially Christianity, of course. He's really old, too, and he comes in dressed like a teenager, and he's just a weird dude. But he came in, and he wants to argue with anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus, and he wants to almost get to blows, which, my God, that'd be so much fun. He told me once that, because he has all these weird passages that no one's ever heard of. I mean, even people who are really super educated in Christianity are like, what the hell are you talking about? But he had this thing where, in his belief, in his research, Jesus specifically said he was coming back at a particular time. And according to this guy, it was around 2,000 years. But he also said that a year wasn't the same length as it is today. And I'm like, okay. So it sounds like what he's about to tell me is that the year would be longer in Jesus' time. Thus, the reason why it's 2019 and he hasn't come back is because there's going to be more days that we have to account for according to the local time that Jesus was in. All right. I can't remember the number, but then he tells me that a year was shorter in Jesus' time. By like, I don't know, it was like 15, 20 days shorter. So I look at him, and everyone else in the room is like sitting on the edge of their seat. Some guys can't even handle it, man. They're going up and down the stairs because the tension's so scary to them. Because I'm not backing down, but I'm the least bit afraid of him physically. He's a big guy, but fuck, he would fall like a fucking branch. So I look over and I'm going to say, okay, according to you, what you just said, he should have been back already. The dude's face, this is absolutely hysterical, man. And this is the mind of someone who can believe this stuff, in my opinion. Of course, he believes. You see him kind of go from looking at me to staring up at the ceiling going, I just fucked myself. I just fucked myself in this conversation. And then he gets angry. And then, you know, it's almost like he's posturing in his chair. And then I think the guy who owned the place was like, okay, guys, enough. Let's not talk about that. But he had to have left that night realizing that he was full of shit. Just completely full of shit. And this is the mind, in my opinion, that could believe this shit. Guy walking on water. Turning water into wine, because that's super important, right? You could just have water. I mean, water's better for you than wine. Wine's going to dehydrate you and make an alcoholic. Here's God going, whoosh. And now if you serve wine in a church because there's alcoholics in the room, that's a sin. Well, Jesus was demanding everybody drink wine, you know. I guess that sin was okay back in the day. Again, when one of my cousins became an absolute ridiculous Bible thumper, she went into her father and told him he was going to hell because he drank wine once a night. Here he is, a doctor. She's an absolute loser. But she wanted to say, I'm a loser, and I'm going to upstage my father's incredible accomplishment of becoming a doctor by using this thing called Christianity, and I'm going to take this couple glasses that were like half glasses of wine and say he's going to hell. So sometimes the quality of people that believe in this stuff is also really low, and sometimes it's extremely high. I don't know what the percentage is, and I wouldn't try to estimate. And like I said before, in America, we raise our kids on fictitious characters to prime them for Christ. Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, Easter Bunny, the Sandman. You know, I mean, there's just tons of this stuff. And then in the end, of course, there's all the characters on TV that you play with in your brain as a child. You believe Mickey Mouse is real until you go meet the plastic weird dude at the park. But the one you get to keep, because as you keep getting disappointed and let down by your elders that this stuff is all fake, you have this one teddy bear you can squeeze against your chest, which is Jesus Christ. You get to keep that one. Again, we have now tried to find everything ever written down between the year like 50 BC up to 350 AD. And I believe the number grows. And it goes without being announced to the public, but last time I checked it out, it was about 125 actual texts recovered from that era of people that were assigned to record the history of Rome and other neighboring regions. And there is no mention at all of even the formation of the Catholic Church, let alone this God, right? We've seen it here in our time frame. We've got the fake Kony 2012 crap. We have fake movements all the time. And they have, you know, a bunch of super impressionable, whatever, can't research anything and know anything for real people who make these movements happen. And then, you know, if somebody said 2,000 years from now that the climate change thing was fake and that a bunch of morons went for it, hey, guess what happened? We're writing it down now. We're writing it down now, in this time frame. You could come back and say, yes, Al Gore made this movie in the end of 2006, full of lies, full of bad predictions, and then it just went from there, got crazy. There's nothing. Zero. Every single form of evidence that you've ever been told that Jesus really existed is fake. All of it. The only thing that's happening is people are repeating the fake shit to each other. And so what'll happen is someone's at some pool party or whatever, and Pontius Pilate wrote down that a man named Jesus from Nazareth was crucified. That's the proof. Then you go and try to find that evidence, and it doesn't exist. Everything doesn't exist. I have been down this path twice in my life. I've had the elders of my church tell me that doesn't exist, but that it's better to believe in Christ than it's to believe in nothing. And that's where we get to our second part of this game. But before we jump into that, here's my reason for making this. Do we live in a world of pure truth right now in 2019, or do we live in a world of pure propaganda? Of the propaganda that we know exists, is it helping society or is it breaking up society? We all know the answer. Because we won't believe in the truth, because we are hanging on to fake teddy bears, we will believe anything that isn't true. This is why the world sucks. This is why you can't get a straight answer out of a politician, straight answer out of a banker. So if you were to say, okay, the show Star Trek, Next Generation, ran from 87 to, 94, 95, somewhere in there. One of the most brilliant nemesis races to ever be invented in a fictional science fiction movie or sci-fi movie or show was the Borg. And the Borg were all hive-minded, and the only way you can kill the Borg is to infect them with the virus that infects the entire Borg continuum, and they all die. But it seems like if you contrast Gene Roddenberry's Star Trek, Enterprise staff against a Borg cube, what's the difference? Well, the Borg cube is all socialism, communism, crazy robotic assimilation mindset. Inside the Enterprise is a bunch of individuals who can think for themselves and won't do anything that harms someone else. The fact they have the prime directive to make sure they don't harm another planet. Going too soon before warp is discovered, right? Okay. Which side do you want to be on? If we were to think about society today, we're infected by fiction. We're infected by it. It is a mechanism by which our brains are trained to accept crazy as truth. And it becomes this thing by indoctrinating children into fiction. All right? I did it to my kid without being awake, right? I lied to my child to create this fantasy world that then let them down. My kid walked away from religion 100% for numerous reasons. But now a politician can lie. Hillary Clinton can go up and say she cares about you and people believe it. And when she doesn't get elected, people cry. And hey, no matter what side we're on, we're probably all scooping up a big tablespoon of fake propaganda, and we can if we're religious because we keep that fake propaganda thing inside of our head. Now, what if you do wake up? What if you do have the guts to listen to Dr. Atwell's research? Do some research into Titus Flavius yourself. Go try to find that proof that Jesus exists outside of a religious paradigm. Try to answer a debate without saying, well, the Bible says. Do you realize if someone comes to me and says, well, the Bible says this and that, and that's why the Bible's true, it's like me saying, well, the Gray Aliens book says this. And you're like, what? The Gray Aliens aren't real. No, the Gray Alien book is telling me that the Gray Aliens are real. And you're like, that doesn't make any sense. You're using the fictitious thing of believing in Gray Aliens to make sure the Gray Aliens are real. The Raelians or whatever they're called, right? All right, well, you're using your fake book to say that your fake book is real. How convenient. Now come back to planet Earth. Put your 2 feet on that grass back there without any shoes on. Let Mother Earth give you her energy. Take some acid, whatever you got to do. And join the universe, right? We still feel a divine thing going on, don't we? I mean, every single time I see these internet videos where they're filming an amazing snail or amazing fish or amazing insect. Was it the ninja mantis? Human beings. Everything. there's evidence of something that really happened here. The something from nothing algorithm makes no sense. Just mathematically, a zero doesn't turn into an infinite number instantaneously. It doesn't happen. If we're here, then we've probably always been here. Oh, sure, my body's going to be born, it's going to die, it's going to rot, it'll become something else, and then my energy keeps going. But now, what about my elders who heard I was writing a book which dealt with heaven and hell, with God and the devil, with Jesus, and I wanted to put in the book these pieces of proof that Jesus existed. I wanted that in my book. I kept asking for help from all my elders. I mean, just help me. Just, it's so easy, right? It's so easy. Just show it to me. No one would answer my question, and everybody kept getting annoyed with me because I was believing their bullshit. Isn't that fucking hilarious? It got to the point where they pulled me aside. They pulled me up to the elders' little meeting room off to the side of the main hall. And they said, I heard you are looking for the proof of Jesus. And I'm excited. I'm like, oh my God, I guess I've come enough times. I've been nice to people long enough that I'm now going to get the answer. And to my utter shock and awe, with professors from Pepperdine in religious studies sitting in there with PhDs in the Bible, right? They said, well, there is no proof that Christ ever existed, but it's better that we believe than not believe, because Law of the Jungle is the alternative, and I believe him 1,000%. And at that point, I grew up quite a bit. What takes the Bible from being sort of a bizarre horror movie, it's a horror movie. If you really think about it, if I said to Hollywood, look, I have this new movie I'm going to write. It starts off with two virgins in this garden, and then this snake messes with them, and the chick eats the apple, and all hell breaks loose. They suddenly realize they're naked, they're ashamed of themselves, she has menstrual cycles and painful childbirth. They're like, oh, Jesus, really? Yeah, it's great. Oh, and all their brothers and sisters are totally screwing each other like crazy, until one of the brothers kills another brother, and then one of the fathers actually is told by this dude who created the place to stick a knife in his son's neck. But the last second he pulls out. He then floods the entire world and kills everybody but a few people on an ark. Of course, he saved all the animals as much as he possibly could. Say the dinosaurs showed up a little late. Unicorns couldn't be bothered. Then it kind of rebuilds up society, and this dude Moses comes down and with these Ten Commandments, and everybody who didn't follow the Ten Commandments on the first night, who were drunk as hell, worshiping this golden calf right down the street. Well, God kills them all. Like, this guy, he creates a place, kills them all. Sodom and Gomorrah, all these stories, right? King Solomon he's a porn movie, right? The dude, how many wives did he have at the same exact time? All right. But then, okay, so then it gets better. So there's about a couple thousand years of that. And then the big guy sends down his only son. He's only got one kid, but he sends him down. And then the kid gets himself killed. But before he leaves, he says that everyone's supposed to eat his flesh and his blood in a ritual to remember him. What category at Blockbuster/Netflix would this be in? It'd be in a horror movie category. But this is our story of how God rolls, man. Now, the reason why I think it's like that is because life has been a horror movie for humanity up until recently. We have had Law of the Jungle for a really long time. And if you think about it, even in the days of the Caesars and the rule of Rome, my God, if you didn't work for the city, you would have a legion march into your village demanding the talent to Caesar. If you didn't give it, they would take a limb off, right? I mean, we have the Crusades. We have the invasion of Genghis Khan and his folks. We have Arab battles all over Europe. We have a really tumultuous with the plagues, bubonic plague and all. It was a horror show. And at the same time, we're battling elements of the idiots that have the big bodies, then we're trying to squeeze out a little bit of sophistication in society to reboil this thing in such a way that we can get along. So what's interesting about the Bible now is when you read it, everyone skips over all those other horrific stories. And somehow they're getting positivity out of murders or attempted murders or complete genocidal extinction moments. It's all positive. It's all great. What do they tell you about Satanism? It reverses symbolism. What is bad is what is good, and what is good is bad. Again, if I turn in this, the Bible never was written, and I turn this whole thing into Hollywood, people would sit in the movie theaters and see bad for being bad. But if I were to roll it up into some Joseph Smith religion and tell them to reverse the polarity in their mind, now I've got bad being good and good being bad. I've got fiction being truth. And all of that has to be processed in the human mind. Your mind is dynamic. It will reprogram itself, just like an artificial intelligence that can reprogram itself to accept whatever's coming in. What do you think Stockholm Syndrome comes from? These little kids that are held up by some John Podesta in a shower somewhere to be sexually molested every single day. They end up falling in love with their captor. And why is that? Because man is made of love. Man needs to love something. And if the only point of reference you have is torture, well, you better join them. You better psychologically join them, otherwise you're just going to shut off and die. And as a matter of survival, we create acceptance for the unacceptable. But then you have the folks that believe in the Bible, and they do harvest just the good stuff. And consequently, a magic happens. I mean, seriously, they become amazing people. They have morals. They perhaps don't swear as much as I do. They're people you can rely on in society. Your Mormons, for instance, your Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ folks. Now, I know a lot of folks that used to be that, and they'll come out. What's funny is they will come out and say really bad things about the church, but they still remained, usually in most cases, more refined than the rest of us who didn't grow up in that institution. Now, there's a lot of things that are unrelated to Christ in the Bible that are related to perhaps like Masonic stuff, where Tesla always talked about sacred geometry information being hidden in the Bible. So there's maybe even some brilliance in that as well, some multi-layered stuff. But when I get approached by someone who worries about my soul, the interesting thing is that there are some people that are just wonderful people who have that emotion for me. And there's other people that come at me from a whole different perspective of controlling me. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. And I'm man, and I got your solution. So, if you want my solution, you're subjugated to me. I now have a authoritative control over you. Think about that. How educated do you have to be to really learn the rules of the Bible? Yeah, I mean, the beautiful thing is it's not that complicated, so you don't have to be that brilliant, which is great. It's sort of like an all-purpose, you know, utility knife. Everyone can kill everybody with it, or you could carve some wood into something interesting or useful, right? My cousin, who's probably a much different person today, when she came at her father for drinking some Mad Dog 2020 at night, seriously, he's only rumored to have been drunk like once in his entire life. And he really wasn't drunk. I mean, he was just like extra tipsy. So the guy's always got it under control. He's not a moron. Still alive to this day in his 80s. Doing really well. All right. So this girl is completely out of control in her own life. And she wanted control. She wanted authority. And so she usurped the Bible to go get that. Now, a lot of you believe in Jesus and the Bible. You look at that example and you go, Jesus, that was really a bad thing that she did. I don't condone that, and I'm glad that you don't. But now, what do we do if we don't have a Bible? What do I do when I don't have Jesus Christ as my quote-unquote fictional savior. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. I use the Bible. I use the story of Christ. I use it every day. But I also have a direct communication with my Creator because I have never been out of His purview. I've never been out of His world. I'm always in the world of God, and if I was ever not inside my Creator's domain, I would cease to exist. When I did my Mr. Rogers episode, you know, it occurred to me about halfway through the episode that there has barely ever been anyone truly Christ-like on planet Earth that I could name. And Mr. Rogers is one of those guys. He truly was the most Jesus-like character I personally know of. And I'm sure there's millions of them that didn't get famous, right? But he's one that did. One can use the parables that go back again, perhaps tens of thousands of years before Christ ever was rumored to have existed. At the time when they are putting the Horus and Isis, you know, hieroglyph on a wall of a virgin birth, you can use it to steer clear of issues. You can use it to enlighten yourself to really the infinite degree. How do you think churches meet every single Sunday and a pastor goes up there? And it's interesting. I have rarely ever been to a church where if a pastor starts talking about some example in the Bible and some comparison to our personal life, that wasn't fascinating. The entire 3 years I went to that church in Camarillo, California, the preacher there was fantastic. And I was always interested. I loved going. And it improved my life. It instilled in me some basic algorithms of control, management, happiness. And it is the ultimate guide for the common law. It teaches you how to do no harm. It teaches you, when you've done harm, how to get out of it. It's important because, like I said in like my second or third episode of Deep Thoughts way back when, I said, I don't know about you, but I haven't gotten a brochure on how to live my life, have you? And because we don't get the brochure, we have to keep working at it. We have to keep sharing our stories. So other than the hell and brimstone crap in the Bible and the pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's passages and a lot of examples of God being, you know, a mentally impaired child, there's a lot of good stuff in there. A lot of good stuff in there. Think about it. Why do we allow our children to believe in Santa Claus, at least in America? Well, any parent that approaches December and you have an ornery little bastard child who's actually a good kid, but you know, they're just in that phase. And you tell that child, you know what? Here's how Santa Claus works. He's got a list. The ones that are naughty and the ones that are nice. The ones that are nice get gifts. The ones that are naughty get a lump of coal or nothing. Doesn't even show up to the house if you're an only child. Can you believe that? So you better behave. And the kid's like, okay, I'll behave. And they slip, but then you remind them. And they go back to feeling good. But as soon as Christmas is over, it's all back to the old ways. So the interesting thing is that's like a little training wheel for the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't play games. The Bible says, this is the way it is. If you continue sinning, even if you took Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit during your baptism, and you continue to sin, you need last rites, and you know, according to the Catholic Church, to be just finally cleansed of all of your sin. As if you couldn't do it yourself, right? And the other thing that just is undeniable is that what has happened since the Catholic Church went off the rails, which was instantaneously, right? It was built off the rails. But again, pedophilia, they never help anyone in an AIDS situation. They help launder money for Nazis. I mean, this place is just, it's like, it's infinitely evil. They have one guy who runs a whole joint. He's like a god on earth because Jesus gave him the key way back in Michelangelo's days. Seriously, this is the institution that formed this religion. But people love the idea and the wisdom within this Bible because they filter out all this negativity that the Catholic Church had from the very beginning. And so now we have all these other denominations of religion. of Christianity, excuse me. And supposedly you can take from a purely evil pot of sludge and you can pull out this good part and keep it. Maybe. Maybe. I would rather go to my creator and stand before him or her and say, yeah, you know, I fell for the man-made thing for a little while, and then I realized that you and I have never been apart. And, you know, I've been talking to you every single day since I figured this out. And, I mean, seriously, the only thing that will happen if there is a God, for me personally, a God that can communicate, whether it be the center of the universe and it's some conscious AI or whatever, will be that I can finally hear God talk back to me. Hopefully, that was the case, right? In whatever form we communicate. Man is trying to awake in the 21st century. And it's, I think most intellectual people understand that if I were to say to you, Hillary Clinton is an evil person. Her and her husband have Arkansas-ed dozens of people. There's over a dozen people that got their heads blown off by a shotgun in Arkansas. Clean off their neck stump. That's that family. And I convince you that that one family has got a horrible thing about them. And you believe that. Well, does that have value? Sure. But if I were to say, now, forget about the Clintons. Specifically, let's study royalty, banker cartels, families that are over royalty, corruption at its very finest fundamental level. And I point you at that. And now your wisdom is like an all-purpose algorithm that can look over the vista of reality, right? And now you can see corruption because you understand that old adage, who benefits from this catastrophe, from this crisis? And you're like, they do. They do. They do. Oh my gosh. Maybe they did it. And you do a little more research and you find out, oh yeah, big giant 110-story buildings don't fall to furniture fires. And you start to see the world a little clearer. And you start to see like a black sheep, like someone who sticks out like a sore thumb, evil. Now you are equipped to use a religious paradigm to be the paladin for truth, to make this world a better place, and to be more than just an observer, but to be an actual architect of the new way to think, which is probably very simple and mundane. It's not going to be flowerful. The truth of our world would not have real superheroes, right? There won't be this Son of God ever coming down. That story will disappear. Now, the value, again, of his message that was harvested from all the brightest moments of man, which might very well be divinely inspired, the good parts, well, it still sticks around. We tell parables all the time to each other to educate each other, to educate children. We tell the Aesop fable, the boy who called wolf, all the time to teach children not to lie, because eventually they'll wear out their credibility. I don't know if that kid ever existed, but even if he didn't exist, that story hits it right on the head, doesn't it? Well, take your pick of where you're going to get your parables. Hieroglyphs on Egyptian walls or Jesus Christ? It's a lot easier to read the New Testament or the King James Testament, King James Bible, whatever. I've touched on this several times in different episodes. Man is amazing all by himself. Isn't he? Meaning mankind, ladies. And we're not allowed to have credit for who we are half the time. If there's Machu Picchu, aliens built it. If it's a pyramid, aliens built it. You know, if anything's happened, it can't be mankind that built it. God built it. God did everything for us. And we're just these laymen down here. I want you to be a free thinker, and I want you to be able to disengage from fiction. Doesn't mean, again, you get rid of the message that's good in some cases. If you're finding benefit from this, from a fictional story, wrapped in parable, then good. Keep it. But you don't have to make it literally real, and you certainly don't have to worry about my soul at any point in your life. I mean, what if, let's just run this scenario down. What if God's real and Jesus isn't? And then you go meet him. And you've cast all these, you know, blue intent on people, dark intent on people, because you thought this story of Jesus was real. Like my cousin, let's say she doesn't do this, that accusation about alcohol, I don't think, anymore. But I even had one of my aunts who, she drinks a lot, but she'll just tell you at the dinner table you're going to go to hell. I mean, it's just fucking unbelievable, right? But now, she goes, both these women go to heaven, and they meet God, or whatever heaven is, you know, it's just where God is, wherever that is, not necessarily pearly gates or any of that kind of stuff. And now they have to stand before their creator and go, yeah, I told my father, my relatives, and my friends that they were going to go to hell, a place that doesn't even exist, because I believe doctrine that evil pedophiles created, that the senators of Rome cannibalized from 26 previous renditions. And I was given the truth, but I didn't want to believe it, so I didn't believe it. And so I carried it all the way to my deathbed, damning everyone along the way, feeling superior to my fellow man. There's this great passage in the Bible, or this great section in the Bible, where the guy goes to a temple. He's a rich dude, and it's like a church. And everyone's in there worshiping, and it's everyone of different class structures, most of them poor. And this guy stands up at the end of the pews, and he starts praying to God out loud. And he says, God, I want to thank you for making me not like these people. Putting himself on a pedestal. And it's supposed to be a parable to teach you not to do that. And I've got plenty of wonderful friends that would never, ever do that to another human being. That's the majority of them. But I've got plenty of my family who do. And I just angst over that a little bit for them. I'm just like, wow, it's really a sad thing that when you go meet your creator, if there is one, some central consciousness, you probably forget what you did and probably doesn't even matter. But if you did hang on to at least your record for a few minutes, it's going to be so embarrassing. So embarrassing. If there was a reason to be put back down on earth to do this again in reincarnation, it would be to get through this life with your head out of your ass, okay? So my goal has always been to talk about this in a way that wouldn't offend anybody. I just think it's impossible. And I think for those of you that do believe and continue to believe, even after this episode, and you don't have a feeling of animosity towards me, you are an amazing human being. I appreciate your patience. But this is something I've definitely spent a good 3 decades thinking about, researching, and comparing notes with other folks. And so, again, I just think that this is all in stages too, right? So maybe, you know, if you were to be in a scientific think tank, let's say I created a think tank of 30 people, super intellectuals, and no one in that room believes that this story is literal, but it has value. They might still say, okay, well, we're going to have to approach this in steps, right? And the very last step would probably be this step, which is to get folks to relax a little bit on the literal translations of all things, relax on this being actually real, relax on telling people there actually isn't a hell. Your hell is your own creation, man. Treat people poorly and see where that gets you. You know, defy goodness and common law and see where that gets you. It creates a hell where you're in a world where everybody despises you, or at least those that you wish loved you don't. There's always time to change. I mean, there's always time to change. And quite frankly, the Bible's got great methodologies for you to undo a lot of your bad stuff. But if you're using that mechanism to accuse others of being sinners, and you've got the superior way, and all the pedophiles are right, and all the people that don't touch kids are going to hell, I mean, isn't that a funny thing, right? That church in Camarillo, the non-denominational Church of Christ in Camarillo, blew apart because the youth minister was arrested at Pepperdine University. Got 2 years in jail. He was accused by at least five girls of doing things. He coerced them into having sex with them, was the way it was written in the charges. Denied it to the last second. But again, anyone who has daughters knows that they would never make up such a story, because it means they're damaged goods for the rest of their life, as per the culture of America, right? It isn't really true at all, but that's how you feel about it. So for little girls to come out and say that, for me, is 100%. Five kids, man, five kids, and the guy only did 2 years. Leave it to California to just swat a hand of a guy like that. I suppose he had to stay in the special side of the prison. So, you know, there's infinite stories of that stuff. I just covered some of it. I won't cover it again. But give us some food for thought. This is advanced thinking in some cases. Anyway, if you haven't been to deepthoughtsradio.com, please go. There are links for the video, the audio, the social media, how to donate, and the all remastered season one. Take care of yourself and someone else, and I will see you in the next Deep Thoughts. Over now.